I believe it would be fair to say that many people are feeling quite lackluster, deflated, some even fighting against a little mental fatigue these days. We've grown weary of the mundane, the ordinary, and the reluctant usual that has become our days, weeks, and months. Those feelings are quite common. They're shared by many. They are not unusual. They're not unsurprising. And for those of us in the province of Ontario and across many regions in Canada, we are faced with a common struggle as our nation endures the rise of a third wave of COVID-19. The frustrations we feel are mounting for many as they dwell on what they think about they might be missing, or maybe they've missed out on, or what they long to do. It's actually becoming quite common for people to vent their frustrations, their sarcasm, and their disagreements in increasingly unhelpful ways. But what if these challenging times present new opportunities? What if instead of longing for the normal or common experiences that we once had, what if instead of looking backward, what if we learn to look forward for the uncommon? What if God wanted to show us something exceptional, extraordinary, and phenomenal? Wouldn't you want to see that happen in your life, around the circumstances of your life? I think you would. I know I do. And what if God could do all of that right where you are? Even in your house? Yes. Even in a province-wide shutdown? Yes. Even in the third wave of a global pandemic? Yes, yes, yes. I believe that God wants you to live an uncommon life. And these next 7 weeks have the potential to be very exciting, not only for you, but for those whom you will connect with and influence in the time to come. You see, together we're going to look at the I Am statements of Jesus with the purpose of growing our understanding of his character and his love for us. But more than that, in addition to that, I'm also going to invite you to interact and engage with what we learn by writing or rewriting your story of following Jesus, your testimony of faith. For some, it's going to be the first time in a long time. For others, it might be the means by which you recognize that, hey, you are following Jesus. You've committed to this relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior. That will be exciting as well. And I'll provide some instructions at the end of each message. Jesus makes 7 different I Am statements, all of which are chronicled in the Gospel of John. And with each statement, he uses common items or experiences, such as bread, light, a gate, shepherd, death, life, and branches. In each of these instances, he takes that which is common and changes or transforms our understanding into an uncommon, a holy, and a kingdom purpose. My prayer is that this series will allow some of us to be humbled by the way in which God has been working in our lives over the course of many years. You might be surprised as you think about it. I hope you will. But the greater still is that for every person that chooses to engage in this series, it will provide a means by which we can communicate to others our story of God's faithfulness. And this is what God asks us to do, isn't it? As his followers, as his disciples. And it's exactly what his Spirit equips us and empowers us, compels us to do. So let me show you what we mean. As we step into John chapter 8, Jesus is having a discussion with a group of Jewish people in the temple courts. These are religious people with an understanding of the Hebrew scriptures, what we would consider the Old Testament. In particular, they would have a steep understanding of the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the writings attributed to Moses. This aspect of the conversation actually goes all the way back to verse 21, where we learn that Jesus is eternal like God. Look at verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 21. It says, "Once more Jesus said to them, 'I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And this made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus speaks not only of going to above or beyond this world, he also speaks of coming from there. Jesus, like the Father, like the Holy Spirit, they are all self-existent, uncreated. He existed before time and is beyond the confines of time. His character is unchanging or immutable throughout all of eternity. This concept of eternality was one that the people around him had a difficult time grasping because they confined their thinking to their own experience. In their minds, only God was eternal. And after 400 years of silence from prophets or spokespersons of God, you couldn't really blame them for being cynical or disbelieving, could you? But Jesus didn't stop there. You see, next we learn that Jesus is sent by God. And if you keep your Bible open to John chapter 8, you'll see that in three different occasions. In this conversation alone, in verses 26 and 28, and then in verse 42, Jesus underscores the fact that he was sent, and each mention of it builds upon the other. To be sent is to arrive in one place from a different place, but with a purpose. For instance, skip the dishes. How many order skip the dishes? The skip the dishes driver doesn't just show up at your door for no reason. They have a purpose. See, you had a need and you put out a call, and that order then is processed and readied. And when the driver is sent to fulfill the purpose, which is shaped on your request as interpreted by the vendor. The first two times Jesus speaks of being sent, he does not directly qualify the statement, but the third time he leaves no question about who has sent him. God the Father has sent his Son. And this statement then adds some heat to the conversation, which continues to mount. And then we learn that Jesus is also expected from God. So returning to our skip order, you can get excited thinking about the arrival of your order. You look forward to eating something that is created just for you. And more than that, you can even anticipate when that knock is going to come, because the one who sent it also in advance declares that it's on the way. Those apps are getting pretty cool, right? You can get a notification from the source when your order is ready, and then you get a notification when the driver pulls in or pulls up. In a similar manner, Jesus now reminds the people around him that they should have been expecting him. In fact, he says, Abraham knew that this day would come and was looking forward to it taking place. In John 8 and verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And if you have your Bible, then let me encourage you to look back at the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He then reaffirms or gives Abraham a notification or evidence of this promise to be fulfilled by taking him outside and inviting him to look up to the stars and to try and count them. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 15. And there we read that Abraham believed God about the promise to come, and it is his belief in God's promise that is credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed in Jesus before Jesus would ever come. So Jesus claims eternality like God. He claims to be sent by God. He claims that he was expected from God. And lastly, Jesus says, Jesus is God. Speaking about Abraham was one thing. Speaking to have knowledge of Abraham's belief poked at the sarcastic, incredulous anger of those gathered. But that's nothing compared to what came next. Jesus says, in effect, you don't have to try and make a case that I'm as old as Abraham. I'm not. I'm God. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. And the passage tells us that when Jesus uttered these words, the crowd picked up rocks in an attempt to throw them at him, to stone him to death. Why such a hostile reaction? That is a great question. Thanks for asking. Jesus uses this term specifically, I am, knowing that it had great meaning for the people to whom he was talking. He knew that they would immediately connect it to the way in which God identified himself to Moses in the book of Exodus, which we read earlier. When Moses asked God for a name by which he was being given authority to lead the Israelites out of slavery, this was the title that God told him to use. When Jesus then uses this phrase, he's then equating himself with God in character. When Jesus uses this phrase, I am, he's uniting himself with the revelation of God, the rescue of people from the oppression of slavery, and the redemption of the Hebrew people as a whole. And if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open it again to Exodus chapter 3. Here we encounter Moses, who is 40 years removed from his days as an adopted son in Pharaoh's palace. He has married and he has spent a great portion of these days in solitude, shepherding sheep. This is a territory that he is now familiar with, a routine to which he has become reluctantly accustomed. It's relatively predictable. It's overall pretty safe. Leading his sheep through a common path, he comes upon a sight that is definitely uncommon. The choice we all have in these moments is the same that Moses has. He could say, well, that seems strange, and just keep on going. Or he could stop what he's doing, alter his course, and examine it closer. And he chooses the latter. And as he does, Moses recognizes that God is trying to get his attention. He then moves toward who the Bible describes, and don't miss this in verse 2, the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God. It's a term that is distinct and is noted by theologians and Bible scholars to reveal appearances of Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. It's called, the technical term is a theophany. And when the angel of God, speaks to him through this uncommon occurrence, in this common setting, everything changes. The holiness of God has been extended into his normal, ordinary, common, predictable life. That's an invitation to transformation. Moses hasn't moved physically, but his perspective has changed dramatically. Symbolic of this transformation, Moses removes his sandals. And though his feet settle into dirt, rock, and sand of a simple common trail, he stands upon the uncommon, upon holy ground. And it seems as if standing there, confronted and enveloped by the holiness of God, that Moses does some reflection on his life. It had been 40 years since Moses fled to the desert, foiled by his own ego and efforts. Instead, he has lived with the baggage of past failure, ridicule, and shame. In the desert, perhaps he thought the distance would heal him, cure him, fix him, or at least others would forget or not remind him. His face dropped, and I think there was a silent question that he was afraid to ask, a question that gnawed away at him for decades. And it's a question that many of us also share, but are likewise reluctant to voice. What about the senseless oppression and the suffering of people? How does God allow them to suffer? And I want you to listen to the response. Starting in verse 7, the Lord says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. In response to his and our question regarding suffering, God says, I see, I hear, I feel, I have a plan to rescue life. And then don't miss this. Notice in verse 10, I am sending you. Now it's at this point where Moses receives the assurance of the eternal presence of God in the name that is given. Tell them I am has sent me to you. And so now returning back to John chapter 8, Jesus has told the people around them, I am. And they are moved to violent anger, not because of the use of the title alone, but because of everything that it signifies and represents. To say I am is to invoke the uncommon eternality of the sovereign God into the common temporal space of the day. To say I am insinuates that the common can be transformed into the uncommon, the temporal into the eternal, and the frailty of a human into a holy messenger of God. And so when Jesus equates himself with God in this manner, he is uniting himself with God's character and purpose as the one who sees, hears, feels, and rescues. But also, in addition, when Moses equates himself with God, he then is also equating himself with the God who sends, who equips, who assures, who sends common people for an uncommon task. And this is where we move from informational to transformational, from learning about God to allowing God to work through us and move us towards others. And maybe you say, like Moses, me? How can God use me? And the reason you think that and make maybe some excuses already is because you only look at yourself in a very common way. But God sees you differently, has his special handiwork, and he knows what might be possible for you, and then subsequently what is possible for those to whom he wants to send you. But remember this, God says, I don't want to use you for how you were. Moses, like many of us, presumed that his position of power and influence could lead to a solution. God says, I also says, I don't want to use you for the way that you are now. And Moses, like many of us, lacked confidence in his own abilities. You can read about that more in Exodus 4. God says, I first want you to encounter me to understand holiness. I want you to see how the ordinary becomes extraordinary. I want you to see how the weak becomes strong. I want you to see how the common becomes the uncommon work of a holy God among the people he loves. Among the people he cares about, that he wants to rescue and redeem. So let's get practical now. Let's allow ourselves to approach and encounter the holiness of God, and then begin to write our story. I'm going to give you a few questions, three today, to help guide you, and I encourage you to take some time to think about them and then record your responses to them. So have a piece of paper or a journal that you can use over these next few weeks. The first question is this: what is something that you used to place your value, your worth, or your purpose in that wasn't ultimately satisfying, or maybe didn't work out, or just flat out failed? The second question is, how long did you suffer from the effects of that mistake? Or how long Did you dwell on those consequences or absorb consequences? Or how did you escape them, try to escape the memories of those mistakes? Or how did you try to distract yourself and others from those experiences? And the third question is, describe a time when you encountered the presence of God and recognized His love for you despite your shortcomings and failures. And maybe it was when you first received the gift of salvation that God offers you through Jesus Christ. But maybe in addition to that, it was also another time where you were challenged to reorder or make a change or a change of direction, either in your thinking or action, to reflect God's priorities. Again, we're going to build on this in the coming weeks. So let me encourage you to write your responses down. Take some time, even today, to do that. When the angel of the Lord says to Moses, "I am," pointing to his eternality, there are some who think this response is somewhat evasive or vague. It doesn't really answer the question. And I can certainly understand that perspective. However, I would counter that and say that like other aspects of the Old Testament, these are truths that are introduced, which are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And therefore, this statement, I think, is one of them and makes the seven declarations that Jesus is recorded as saying in the Gospel of John, it has all the more significance for us. These seven I am statements give definition to the implications of aligning ourselves with and devoting ourselves to and serving the eternal God who transcends time. I am, he says, the God who provides. I am the God who breaks through the darkness. I am the God who protects. I am the God who saves. I am the God who leads. I am the God who equips. I am the God who will be with you forever. The hope of our faith must solely rely upon the reality of the risen one, Jesus Christ. When he, Jesus, makes these seven statements as recorded in the Gospel of John, it is not coincidental that they are founded upon this statement. And so over the next 6 weeks, we'll explore those passages with a goal to growing confident into the assurance that he gives to share our story with those to whom he will send us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for intersecting some of the common, mundane, maybe even some of us think boring, unexciting aspects of our lives and transforming them into uncommon experiences of holiness where we recognize not only our value to you, but Father, the potential of being valuable to share with others the message of your faithfulness. And so would you forgive us for limiting ourselves to the definitions that we present to ourselves and about ourselves? And would you renew our understanding to view ourselves from your perspective, to allow you to use us in ways that we maybe have resisted or denied in the past? Father, in the same way, we also want to pray for those who will hear our stories. Either in whole or in part, God, there are people who need to know about you. And so would you deepen our desire to make the name of Jesus known to others? And we pray for them that you would ready those opportunities for us. God, thank you for this time spent with Moses, this time spent with Jesus. And would you continue to challenge us as we go into our week? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.